Please open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah as we continue our study of this book. We're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 16 through 23. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 16 and moving on to the end of the chapter. This is God's holy and inerrant word. The words of Nehemiah. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn till the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Lord, I pray as we consider this situation of the Jews building the wall in Jerusalem, you would give us understanding of this passage and indeed how it would apply to your church today and to each of us as believers. And it's in Christ's name we pray this. Amen. After so many weeks in Nehemiah, I guess we're not surprised when I make the following statement. The situation of the Jews in Jerusalem is precarious. I suppose that's a great understatement. They are in great peril, the people of God, the church of the Old Testament. The obstacles standing in the way of their success in building the walls of Jerusalem are simply immense. Now, I'm going to do this 2 weeks in a row, and our British friends are going to be really upset with me, but I'm going to use another illustration from the American Revolution. Because the situation here reminds me of the Continental Army during the American Revolution. That army was untrained, it was outnumbered, it was undersupplied. They were a ragtag, shabby army with severe morale problems. They were what one historian calls the Great American Rabble. They were coarse, without pedigree, a ragamuffin army made up of ordinary citizens, merchants, farmers, pastors, and all sorts of common everyday people. They were indeed a rabble in arms. And when you think about that, you say, what hope did they have to face down the mighty British army? I think we see a comparable situation with the Jews in Jerusalem. Here we see the Jews are untrained, they're outnumbered, they're undersupplied. Here is the common citizenry working on the walls of Jerusalem and trying to defend themselves against an overwhelming enemy force, low morale among the builders, internal despair. I mean, in reality, if you look at this situation from a human perspective, look at it from an earthly point of view, the Jews are in a hopeless situation. Humanly speaking, in a weak and helpless situation and condition. Now, let's turn in our text to see how Nehemiah himself describes the hopeless situation of the Jews. Here is the leader of the Jews who is going to describe the perilous circumstances of God's people. And we need to be affected by this to understand this is autobiographical. This is really happening. And Nehemiah is telling us what's happening there in Jerusalem at that very time. Let's begin by looking at verse 16. Nehemiah says, "From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leader stood behind the whole house of Judah." The external threat of the enemies is so real that the Jews have to divide their labors. Half do the work of building on the wall, and the other half bears arms in case of an attack. So that external threat of all those nations that are surrounding them, which we've talked about before, in the north, east, south, and west. And of course, by dividing your people this way, that's going to double the time it would take to build the wall. But the threat is real. We need to understand that. And a time of danger is at hand. You remember up earlier in the chapter where the enemy said, "We're going to sneak into the city and we're going to kill the Jews." I mean, that's what the threat is. Now look how bad it is as we continue. Verse 17, those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other hand. So even those who were working on the wall armed, carried a weapon. None of them were unarmed because of the menace that was not far away. And that menace, as I said, was entirely surrounding the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. So the builders are equally employed with trowels and spears. A trowel on one hand, a sword in the other. As an aside, Charles Spurgeon began a magazine in 1865, and he called it The Sword and the Trowel. And it's based upon this particular passage. That's the life of the Christian. A trowel on one hand, a sword in the other. Now look, it continues, verse 18. "And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me." Now what we need to understand from this verse, and it shows how precarious their situation is that the city is large and the builders are spread out around the city on the outer wall. So Nehemiah has a trumpeter with him who's standing right beside him in order to sound the alarm in case there's an attack at a particular part of the city. Again, the threat is real. The military threat is real. Now, if that's not enough, there's other dangers as well. Look at beginning of verse 19. "And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another." And so this verse underscores two further major problems or weaknesses in the building program. First, Nehemiah admits that the work, it says in the Hebrew, it literally says, was much and extensive. Building a wall is hard labor, and there is a lot of wall to repair. And secondly, because the wall is so long around the city, the builders are widely scattered. They are thinly spread out along the wall. They are thinned out, therefore they're thinned out in numbers and therefore quite vulnerable to attack. As Nehemiah says, we are far from one another. And so Nehemiah has this trumpeter. In verse 20 says, "In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. So when the trumpet is blown, the people shall rally at the place of the trumpeter, the place where Nehemiah is, and then be able to put up a fight together in this small area." The reality for the Jews is this: they are too few in number to be able to defend the whole wall. They're too few in number to be able to defend the whole city. Their situation is indeed precarious. Now, if that's not enough, look at verse 21. Nehemiah says, "So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out." From the break of dawn till the stars came out, they're working. The labor is long and intensive and difficult. The work of building the wall is back-breaking labor. And it lasts from sunup until the stars appear in the sky. Have you ever worked like that? Have you ever worked that hard and that long at such tedious labor, and with the threat of the enemies to attack, to kill you, and you are up from the break of dawn till the stars come out, working on this wall, this tedious labor? I normally don't use personal illustrations, but I want to use them because I think it's really good. When I was in college, my parents lived overseas, so I would spend my Christmas vacations working at the local plant doing manual labor so I could have a few extra dollars for the spring semester. The company I worked for was the Hasbro Toy Factory. Sounds really good, doesn't it? I worked the assembly line on the midnight to 8 a.m. shift. 6 days a week, I was on the G.I. Joe assembly line. My job was to attach the Kung Fu grip to each and every G.I. Joe figure that came by. Hour after hour. Children, I wasn't able to play with the G.I. Joes. I just put on the Kung Fu grip, G.I. Joe after G.I. Joe. The work of the Jews in Jerusalem is one that is like that. It demands effort, it's exhausting, it's boring, and they are being threatened by all of these nations. Now consider verse 22, "I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." Apparently it was a common occurrence that a number of the Jews traveled each morning from their outlying villages to build the wall of Jerusalem. And then at night they would go home to their families and sleep in their own beds. Nehemiah gives an order that this is to stop. All are to stay in the city at night in case there is an attack. In addition, they will be nearer the work of the building of the wall in the morning. You see what it says there about the people? They would labor all day and guard all night. Particular hardship for those who lived outside of Jerusalem. The danger was so strong, the danger was so immediate. Look what it says in verse 23. "So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon in his right hand. The men surrounding Nehemiah never dared to change clothes or to sleep without their clothes on. Ever at the ready, prepared to do battle at the drop of a hat. Constant readiness with their weapons always in their hands, not even changing their clothes. 55 days. Oh boy, that'll keep the enemies away. You can imagine. So what we see in this text is a rabble. Common people from many diverse ways of life, normal citizens who are untrained militarily, outnumbered, outsupplied. They are thinly spread around the city. They are under siege. The work is too much. It's labor intensive. They're overworked with long days extending from sunup to the rising of the stars. And for some of them, all night long as well. They get little sleep. They do not even have time to change their clothes because of the threats around them. Again, from a human point of view, their situation appears dire. They're weak, vulnerable, exposed, and few in number. From an earthly point of view, really, what hope do they have with so many obstacles and so many adversaries? Well, there's an answer in our text. I hope you saw that. There's one statement in the entire passage that hits the mark, that hits the nail on the head, that answers the problem of the apparent weakness of the people of God. And it's Nehemiah when he says in verse 20, "Our God will fight for us." Do you see that? That's the reality. The people of God may appear to be weak, but the truth is they are strong because the power of God is on their side. See, we're looking at things by sight, not by faith. We're seeing things the way the world sees things rather than the way things are, the true reality. But God will fight for His people. It's a truth that is like an echo through the Scriptures. It's commonly seen throughout the Bible. Let me just look at two passages real quickly. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is writing here about the history of Israel up to that point. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 30 through 31, listen to what he says. He's saying to the people, "The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place." The Lord fought on behalf of his people, although they were weak and enslaved in Egypt, and although they were at the mercy of the elements in the wilderness. God fought for them. God led them. God took them to the promised land. God will fight for his people. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 3, here, Moses, writing this, is talking about what's going to happen when they face all the enemies in the land of Canaan, when they come there to cross the Jordan River to take that land. Look what he says, chapter 3, verse 22, Deuteronomy. "You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you." This is an echo through the Scriptures, and that indeed is what Nehemiah is saying to his people. It's God who's going to give you victory. God's people have the mighty ally on their side. In fact, I would go so far as to say this: God delights in conquering through apparent weakness. Say that again. God delights in conquering through apparent weakness. For when the weak gain victory, it's highlighted that they do so only by the power and might of God. He is glorified when his rabble of a people are more than conquerors. Think about this. It's a wonderful principle. And probably the greatest example of God conquering through apparent weakness is the cross of Christ. Think about that. The Son of God went meekly to the cross, bearing the sins of his people, and there he, like a sheep led to slaughter, was crucified, dead and buried. Yet, it was in this way of weakness, this apparent weakness, this seeming weakness, in which he conquered sin, in which he conquered the devil and his minions, in which he conquered death itself. Do you get it? In Jerusalem, at the time of Nehemiah, God's people may have appeared weak, but in reality, they were strong because God is their warrior, that He is their champion who fights for His people. We sang this wonderful hymn just before the sermon by Edith Cherry. She wrote that hymn in 1895. I don't know if you paid close attention to the words, but the first line of the hymn says, "We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in Thy strength, safe in Thy keeping tender. We rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go." Nehemiah says, our God will fight for us. And throughout history, God's people seem to be a rabble, a motley crew. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Christians at Corinth. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. As I look out on the congregation this morning, you know what I see? A rabble. A ragtag outfit who by worldly standards and worldly measurements are not very important, not very weak, and are very weak, not very strong in and of yourselves. But you know what else I see? That we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. That God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The people of God in Nehemiah's day are victorious, not because of who they are, not because of what they can do, but because of the God they serve. And we are the same. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage in Nehemiah that shows us that indeed the Jews, the church of the Old Testament, that these people were ultimately victorious because You fought for them. It wasn't anything of themselves, but it was of You, O Lord. And it's in Jesus' name.